The message is called "The Servant is Sovereign." The servant is sovereign. From a famous passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, the Apostle Paul wrote this. What a great section. You can almost preach in this every week. Let's read alternately. I'll read verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And now therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We probably have already, all of us have heard this phrase, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? Have you heard that phrase? I think we probably heard it. Has the world ever seen a benevolent, truly benevolent dictator? Don't know. When we were kids, and I don't know how old I was, I must have been like 7 or 8 or whatever, there was a game that we played in the neighborhood called I'm the King of the Castle. Has anyone ever heard of that game? Yeah, it's been around for a while. I guess I didn't know. I just remember we didn't play it very much because I usually lost. So, but you know, you stand, there's a stump, and you get this, if you push people away, you got to stand on the stump, you were the king of the castle, and you get to say, I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal, right? And then somebody pushes you off, right? Because I was a small guy, it didn't work too well. But because of tendencies of selfishness and pride, the only government system, I guess, in the world that has any degree of, that gives freedom and dignity to people, would be democracy, right? With its checks and balances. Because this is the reality of the human condition, correct? We do not trust sovereign authority, and rightly so. All right, that's true for all of us. However, this mistrust of sovereign authority creates a huge problem for God, because He is absolutely sovereign and cannot give up His sovereignty. Right? He created everything. Everything He created, He sustains everything. He sustains you moment by moment. And really, it's His world to do as He pleases. There's no intelligent being that can compare to God, right? There's a huge gap between God and all other living things. And if there was anyone who could pull a power play to force submission to His will, would it not be God? He's all powerful. And He would have the perfect right to do so. He's God. We only exist because He made us and keeps us alive. But the huge problem with us as humans is that we don't trust God. the only absolute authority and power we've seen in the hands of a human being has not been good. And so instinctively, anyone who's got absolute authority and power, we have a real problem with trust. And He's got a lot of power and a lot of purity, and we know that we're not perfect and have a sense that we can't really please Him. And I think this is a tendency that all of us would think this way. And so, not only that, of course, according to the Bible, not only do we have a problem with God because we see all human beings abuse authority, but it's helped along by a spiritual force of darkness, I think, in the world, according to the Bible in Genesis. In Adam and Eve, the enemy came to Eve and said, you know, as God said, you know, she said, well, we can eat any tree we want, but we can't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we'll die. And He said, well, you won't die. He's just telling you stories. He's just trying to, He knows that you'll be like God if you eat this tree, and He's just trying to keep His authority and power and to sort of manipulate you with His authority and power. You think? So you can't trust God. Right? We can't trust God without authority. And so, here's the deal. He's still broadcasting that same lie in the spirit realm to every human being. You can't trust God. He's got absolute authority and power. And you know what happens when someone has absolute authority and power. It is probably the lie that controls the world. Broadcast 24 hours a day. Radio S-A-T-A-N, right? I don't know. Well, it's true. You know, it is true that God has ultimate power. I don't know if I have that on the... What's the next slide there? Okay. It's true God has ultimate power. It's true that He is ultimately pure and perfect. It is true that, you know, as human beings, we all fall short, right? And we can't even begin to please Him with our selfishness that seems to plague all of us. And it is true that in spite of all that, God wants us to be totally trusting of Him, totally yielded to Him, and totally on board with His loving lifestyle. So we have this problem. He wants that trust, ultimate trust, and we have a hard time giving it to Him. So what's a God to do, right? What's a God to do? How is He going to bring us to the place of total trusting surrender to His sovereign power? What's He going to do? Well, in this passage in Philippians that we have read this morning, you know, Paul tells us exactly what God has done to solve this problem of our mistrust of God and our unwillingness to give up the sovereignty of our own lives to Him, in a sense. And we call this the gospel. So this is the gospel according to Paul. And it has several kind of steps to it in the passage that we read. And first of all, I would say this. Number one, God, according to Paul, God became a human being in the person of Jesus so we could see Him up close. We don't trust Him, right? Couldn't see Him. That's one reason we don't trust Him. Can't even see Him. So he says, okay, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to become a human being, and you're going to get a good close-up look at me. Okay, that's the first thing I'm going to do. Because that's important, right? You're going to trust God. You're going to see Him. Okay, I want to see Him right there. And so it says, he says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't have time to go into that. It's a bit of a mystery, of course, but nonetheless, who being in very nature God, did not, you know, seek to have equality with God, that it says also in there. But being made in human likeness. He was made in human likeness and being found as appearance as a man. And you know the story, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. There was no natural human father. It was just God the Father, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. And she gave birth to Jesus. And He was sort of like, in one sense, half human, half God, right? It's called the incarnation, the doctrine of the incarnation. It's a key Christian doctrine. And so now he says, first of all, you can see me. Okay, now you can see me. Now you see me, now you don't, right? Now you can see me. And I know you don't trust me, so here I am. Take a good look. Okay, that's the first thing Paul says he did. Second thing he did to solve this problem, number two, was that God was willing in Jesus to be vulnerable to us by letting go of His absolute power and take on the powerless status of a servant. Paul says in verses 6 to 7, Jesus did not consider equality with God, which He had, because He was God, something to be used to His own advantage. Well, you could certainly use that to you. If you're God, you can use your power to advantage. Would you agree? You can do anything you want. But He chose not to use that to His advantage. And it says, He made Himself, in a sense, nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant. He not only became a human being, but as a human being, He became a very humble servant while on earth. This is God Almighty, right? Coming and saying, take a look. I am your humble servant. You see, He's trying to get us to trust Him, right? I know you don't trust me. So, first of all, as you can see me, now it's you can trust me. I mean, whoever heard of, you know, someone with all that kind of authority and power being like a humble servant and caring for the least person in their rule and realm? I mean, who in on earth has ever seen that? Especially God, who's got all power. Who's ever heard of such a thing? And here he was. He came as a humble servant. We read in the Gospels. He was called a friend of sinners. He didn't care, hung out with and interacted with, prostitutes, the mafia that day, which were the tax collectors. That would be the modern day. Just manipulated and it was like the modern day mafia. Hung out with them. At the end of his life, just before the night before he was crucified, he was with his disciples, and they were all too proud to wash each other's feet. But he took up a towel and humbly washed their dirty feet and stuff like this. And whoever heard, whoever seen someone, with absolute authority and power, humbling himself to be a servant to even the least people, what we might consider the least people in the kingdom. Who ever heard of such a thing? What a servant. So you can trust me, he says. What's number three? Third thing he did, Jesus as God, humbly died on the cross so he could accept us in our mistrust and rebellion. I'm not, I don't trust you guys. So he says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to, clear that problem up. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what does that mean? Why did he die? We don't have time to go into this stuff, but the bottom line sense, I like 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, he was perfect, right? Jesus was perfect, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So all our garbage, all our selfishness, pride, mistrust, blah, 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 was on the cross somehow, who knows how, was placed, of all humanity, was placed onto Jesus. He endured the pain. And as we look to that, God says, I will transfer that, his righteousness, onto you. So it was like an exchange. We become the righteousness of God with his righteousness, with his servant. It's just like that. He treats us that way. Now, that's why I say, what's the next slide there? I say, God's now saying, I will trust you even when you can't be trusted. You see, like, when I say, yes, Lord, I think this is incredible what you've done for me, and I accept this incredible, wonderful gift of grace that all my yuckiness has been put to death on the cross, and all your righteousness and purity, which is so lovely to you, has been given to me, and so that now you look at me and all you see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good deal? But I still muck up, don't I? I still muck up. You still can't totally trust me, can you? If you could, you wouldn't need a deacon's board. Right? Isn't that right? You wouldn't need a deacon's board if you could totally trust me. It's a good thing you got a deacon's board. You can't totally trust me. Just ask Audrey. She knows. You know what? I can't totally trust either one of you either. Could I? Not totally. Hopefully, mostly. But not totally. But God treats us as if we are totally trustworthy, even though he knows we aren't yet. Isn't that incredible? It's called grace. It's called grace. I will trust you when you can't be trusted. What a wonderful thing. And I heard this story. I've got to say it again. I've mentioned it before. Les Miserables. You hear that story, that movie story, book? Jean Valjean, that prisoner, he stole bread because he was hungry, and they slapped him in prison for like 15 years or 20 years or whatever it was. And he became bitter. Rightly so. It was very unjust. And so he came out a bitter man, and he's finally freed, and he came out a bitter man, and he's free, and he stays overnight at a priest's house. The priest lets him come in and stay overnight. So Jean Valjean's there, and in the middle of the night, he gets up and he sees a bunch of silverware, candlesticks and stuff like that. And so he stuffs them in a bag, and then the priest comes out and says, hey, what's going on here? And wham, he smacks him, and down he goes, out cold or whatever. And he takes off with his bag. Boom. The next day, the police arrive with him with this bag of candlesticks, and they said, "We found him! We found him! And he claimed you gave it to him. Ha, ha, ha." And the priest said, "Oh, I did give it to him. Oh, as a matter of fact, there's some he missed too. Oh, John, you forgot these things here. So here it is. Here's some more silver. And here it is. Now there you are." And the police say, "Really? You did do this? Yeah. Yeah, I did this." "Oh, okay." So they let him go. And the priest says, I forget exactly the wording. The priest says something like this to Jean Valjean. He says, "You're a free man now, John. Go ahead. Go. With this silver, I have redeemed you. May this transform your life." Sound familiar? Grace transformed. And it did touch him, right? He changed it. It changed man. It was grace that changed him. The story is so told. It's fictional, but it's kind of cool. The angels were talking to Jesus after he came back to heaven from being on earth. And he says, what's the plan to tell others about Jesus on earth? And Jesus said, "Well, I've left that up to my people, the church, to tell other people in the world about Jesus." And the angel said, "Well, what if they don't do that?" And Jesus said, "There is no plan B. They may fail, but I've given that to them. I'm going to trust them even if they're untrustworthy." Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just sort of tug at your heart? So, there. By the way, that kind of thing, that kind of trust, and that kind of designation of being righteous in Christ, that's probably, you know, the one main thing that keeps me going in ministry, because sometimes you feel like, am I in the right place? Am I doing this? Is this working? And you know, sometimes you muck up and stuff. But I thought, no, Jesus sees me as faithful, even though sometimes I'm not. And, you know, when he's through with me, he'll be through with me. Just keep on going, right? So, there we are. And so number four. Here's the conclusion of the punchline of what we're going at here, what Paul says here. It's one of the major reasons, when we see what God has done through Jesus, right? We see that God is not power hungry, right? We see that God has a servant's heart, right? We see his gracious acceptance of us as we are. Amazing. What then? Well, then we automatically and willingly bow our knee to his sovereignty. He wins our hearts. If that's the way you are, I'm going to trust you. You bet. You got my heart. You got my heart. What a wonderful God. In other words, it is the servant that becomes sovereign. The servant is sovereign. And Paul says, therefore, at the end of this next phrase, that's why his last concluding statement is, therefore, in spite of seeing Jesus as a servant and humbling himself and dying for us, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. I would say willingly bow, lovingly bow. Like, wow, this is an incredible God. In heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, yes, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. To the glory, you are. That you are. You deserve to be Lord. You're God, and this is an incredible, humble God you are, and you patiently wait for me to surrender you to you because you just want me to trust you. You are worthy. You've got my trust. You've got my trust. What an incredible God, eh? Now, when Jesus was on earth, of course, he demonstrated that. What's the next slide there? I mean, there's lots of stuff I could show you. But remember Jesus, the disciples were arguing as to who was the greatest, right? I'm the king of the castle. You're the dirty rascal. They were doing that all throughout his ministry. And these are the guys he chose. And he knew they were so immature. Did you know that Jesus chose immature disciples? Emotionally immature, with a lot of baggage. He could have chosen more emotionally healthy people to be disciples, and they would have looked, on the surface, a lot better. These guys are really raw. They were always, fishermen and whatever. Nothing wrong with fishermen, but you know what I'm saying? They were kind of uncouth, and they were very childlike and childish. I'm greater than you are. No, I'm going to be. And even at the Last Supper before Jesus was crucified, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knew that, and he chose them. Does that encourage you? It encourages me, because I goof up still lots. I think, well, that's just the way it is. He chooses immature people. Aren't you glad he chooses immature people? Because I'm immature. I don't know about you. I'm immature. And it just keeps me going. You know what I mean? Keeps me going. What a wonderful God. keeps me going. What a wonderful God. And so they were arguing, and he says, you know what? Those are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles. Lord it over them. That's what we do, king of the castle. Their officials exercise authority over them. Do this. Do this. This is what I want. I'm going to use you, right? He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come. I didn't come to be served. I didn't come here, serve me, I'm king, I'm God. No, I came to serve and even to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die on the cross for you. That's what a true leader is. In the kingdom of God, it is the servant who is sovereign. We have a hard time believing that. When I was on a vacation, I did a lot of study in Isaiah 40 through 55 and whatever in that section where it talks about, you know, the servant, the coming servant, and we know that was Jesus. And I talked about, preached about that section last week. And when, another thing I found out about this is that Paul, in this passage in Philippians 2, he's actually referring back to that section in Isaiah. And it's pretty clear to see what's going on. I didn't realize it until my study. I thought, you know what? He's talking about what's happening here in Isaiah. You say, well, give us an example. Well, first of all, he talks about this sovereign submission. You know, he talks in verse 10, 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And every commentary I read, every commentary without exception, said he's just quoting Isaiah 45, 21 to 23, where God says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there's no other. Before me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. All he's doing is quoting Isaiah 40. Did you know that the early Christians, for the first 20, 30 years, the only Bible they had was what? The Jewish Old Testament Bible. New Testament wasn't around yet. Right? You know that. So when they did their Bible study, when they preached the gospel, what did they use? New Testament or Old Testament? Old Testament. That's all they had. Can you preach the gospel from the Old Testament? From the Jewish Bible? Can you? Apparently. So he's always quoting from the Old Testament, like, here, look here, look here, look here. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the good news. It's talking about grace that's coming. It's coming. Well, it's here. Isn't it wonderful? Look back. It's kind of supernatural, isn't it? So we know he's talking, again, it's Isaiah 40. I talked about the last week, Isaiah 40 to 66, or especially 55. That section is incredible, talking about the new covenant, coming new covenant. What's the next slide? It's called Responding to My Servant. Okay, there's four passages that talk about this coming servant, Messiah servant, and what he's going to be like in terms of this new covenant, New Testament. And it's Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 52, 53, slashes sort of together. I want to look at the first one, first of all, just to give you a taste. Because this is what Paul's looking at. He says, he's talking about Christ the servant and how everyone he's going to bow. That's all in Isaiah, that section of Isaiah. See, God says in Isaiah 42, he's predicting the future. This is 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus came. Here is, see, that's what the Hebrew says. Take a look at my servant. I want you to feast your eyes on my servant. Take a good, hard look. And really, the funny thing is we can look and we can see, and yet in our hearts we can still not see. Is that right? The Holy Spirit needs to reveal this stuff to us. Some of you will say, yeah, I see it. Yeah, cool. And you won't be moved in the heart because the Holy Spirit hasn't really taken that message, an incredible message, and applied it deeply to your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can't do that. You know, we need the Holy Spirit, the revelation of God, this morning to really, really, at least begin even, to really, really see this in order to be transformed into what God wants us to be. We need to see it. We just see Jesus because we don't trust him in our hearts. He says, well, take a look at my servant. My chosen one, I put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will make everything right in the world. Eventually, he will. And how's he going to do that? How's he going to make everything right in the world? This world's in a big mess, would you agree? Not much peace in the world today. Has there ever been peace in the world? Just wars, blah, 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 blah. Even among families, there's wars. Do you fight in your families? I'm always kind of, not big fights, but little fights with Audrey off and on, you know. Who's going to be king of the castle? Who's going to be the dirty rascal? Isn't that right? We're not perfect. So, anyhow, yeah, back to here. So how? No, back. There we go. Thank you. Yeah, one more. There we go. Great. Sorry, I gave you the wrong instructions. I know. I said wrong. Okay. So how's he going to do this? How's he going to make things right? Well, he's going to come down there. And he says, I'm Almighty God, and I am the king of the castle. I have all power, all authority. Now you will be loving and be kind to each other, or else. Okay. Is that the way he's going to bring peace to the earth? Can you do that? Well, you can bring outward conformity, peace, right? But it won't be from the heart, will it? His goal is to win our trust. It is to win our heart so that we are willingly and lovingly, joyfully yielded to him and say, what a wonderful God you are. Isn't that his goal? If he doesn't have that, who cares? He can snuff us all up if he wants. He's God. He's after our hearts. All right. Here's how he'll do it. And back again. Sorry, I haven't finished there. There we go. You see the middle there? He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Sometimes we like to get people to do our will by shouting at them. You know what I mean? He's not going to do that. Isn't that wonderful? He could. He could yell pretty loud. He's God. So. He can yell pretty loud. Nope. A bruised reed, like a reed that's kind of bruised and kind of broken and dying, like, ugh, it's useless, who cares about this thing? We're going to get stuff done here. He will not break. As human beings, we say, people are weak and kind of faltering, hardly anything. Well, we just kind of push them aside. He says, no. I even don't care if I'm God. I don't care if there's a lot of healthy people here. His person is very unhealthy. They're broken. And I want to help them and pay attention to them. This is how he's going to bring peace. A smoldering wick, a wick that's almost out, almost dying, just a little spark there. He's not going to snuff it out. No, let's fan it. Let's bring it back to life. Isn't that wonderful? That's how he's going to bring peace. He's a servant. Behold, my servant. And he'll bring faithfulness and justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes this, justice on earth. And people, all the islands, that means all the people will eventually put their hope in him. You see, when they see this, when they see what a wonderful God he is, they will eventually put their hope in him. But it will not be a quick and easy process. It says he will not falter nor be discouraged until he establishes. What does that mean? That means it's going to be a long process and they're just going to be tempted to give up. But he will not falter. He will not give up. He will be patiently, and he will patiently endure until people finally get the idea, this guy can be trusted. This God can be trusted. He will wait. He will keep on loving. He will keep on serving until we get to the place where you say, I believe you can be trusted. Here's my heart. He'll wait. He'll persevere. He'll not give up. It will be easy to give up, right? Oh boy, it'll be easy for him to give up. But he will not. He will not give up. What's the next passage? Another next one in Isaiah 49 talks about the servant. It says, back there. There we are. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation. So here's an idea that even though he's doing this, he's going to be, when he comes, he's going to be despised and abhorred. And he's described as what? What's he described as? The servant of rulers. Even the rulers despise him. Say, oh, that's weakness, whatever. He will still serve them and humble himself before them. He's out to win our hearts. He's out to win our hearts. Kings will see you. When they see you, remember it's all about seeing, beholding, yeah? So the revelation of the Holy Spirit, right? When they do see you, finally, when they really do see this, what will they do? They'll rise up. Princes will see and bow down. I will submit to someone like this. This one is all powerful, and he loves me and cares for me and treats me as if I'm better than he is almost. I will serve someone like this willingly. What a wonderful God you are. Does that make sense? Okay, let's skip Isaiah. What's the next slide? I'm skipping Isaiah 50 because Nope, back, one more. Here we go. I'm skipping Isaiah 50, and this is the slide I want to look at. This is the last slide. This is the beginning of Isaiah 53, which is probably the most famous passage in the Old Testament, where it talks about the servant coming and like a lamb being slaughtered, and all our junk is placed on him, and all his righteousness is placed on us, and it says, therefore he will justify, declare righteous as many. That's all in the Old Testament 700 years before Jesus came, which is quite amazing to me. But anyhow, it says, take a look at my servant. There it is again. See my servant. Look, take a look. Okay, gotcha. He will act wisely. And he will be, my servant will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. This is the preamble for Isaiah 53, okay? Where it talks about, you know, basically the crucifixion of Jesus, the whole thing. He will act wisely. And as a result of acting wisely, he will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. See, just as many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and marred beyond human likeness. Well, remember, he was beaten before coming to Good Friday. He was beaten to a pulp before his crucifixion, and then he was crucified. Yeah, he will allow us to crucify him like this. We're human beings, right? He will allow it. He will allow us to beat him to pulp. And so, as a result of that, he will sprinkle many nations. I think the commentaries say, well, sprinkling was like a cleansing effect in the Old Testament. It used to sprinkle blood, water and blood. It was like a cleansing. He, through that whole process, he will cleanse us. And what will kings do? He says, when they see this, when they finally see it, they will shut their mouths. For what they have not been told, they will see. And what they've not heard, they will understand. Eventually, they'll understand. When they see this, they'll say, well, I'm not going to rail against this God anymore. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm sorry. You are worthy. Do you see how each section in this whole passage of in Isaiah 40 to 55, can you see how Paul is reaching back and getting the servant mode idea from that section? And you see how it's the outline of this whole passage, this famous passage. It's all there. Amazing. Okay. What's my final comment? I'm not sure. I have to read what I've got here. What my final comment is. Well, why does God do this? Because he wants us to trust him. He wants our hearts. And the only way that he can win our hearts is not by threatening us and pulling a power play like everybody else does and like we do, but by saying, no, you can trust me. I'm not that way. God is love. No? And he's going to patiently wait. And say, but when we come to the place where we do trust him, the more we trust him, the more we're going to be like him. Did you know that? It's like, I'm going to really try and be loving to you now. Well, if you can see Christ's love for you, and you can just ingest it, you can behold my servant, you will be transformed. You will automatically start treating other people the same way that he is treating you. You want to say, well, I have to try and be more loving, try and be more patient. You won't have to try. All you've got to do is trust. The Christianity is all about trusting, not trying, right? Old covenant is trying. New covenant is trusting. It's all about Jesus and being transformed as we look at him. That's the gospel. Yeah. And some of you haven't trusted God, haven't trusted in Jesus. I pray, we pray, that maybe you would even do that this morning. Just, you know, if God's speaking to your heart, we can't convince you, but the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you. Maybe you'd like to yield your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of the good news, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We thank you for coming to earth as a human being so we could see you and see how radically different you are than us, and that you are indeed trustworthy. Lord, as those of us who have believed in you, recommit our belief in you and our trust in you, and we give you praise and say, you've got our hearts. Lord, here it is. You've got our hearts. For those who have may never have done that, may they even now say, if this is the true God through Jesus and what he's done for me, boy, he's got my heart too. May there be others that are doing that right now. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.